Wednesday. That's the formal beginning of the season. And we were reminded of Jesus' journey and preparation in the wilderness. And now the journey is before us. And to help us on the journey this season, we're going to take time walking through the Gospel of John, looking at different encounters, moments where Jesus comes across somebody new, or somebody comes to him, and see what happens to them, what changes, what takes shape in that encounter, and particularly, how are they awakened to new life? This morning we start with perhaps one of the most familiar passages in the Gospel of John for everyone, in John 3. And I'm going to read a larger portion of John 3 today, because so often we know John 3, 16, right? We know that verse, but I don't know how often we've heard it in the entire context, the whole story that it's a part of, the encounter going on with Nicodemus. And so I want us to hear that encounter this morning, and using a different translation, a sort of a modern paraphrase of the Message, in part because it is such a familiar tale, it's such a familiar verse to us, that I want us to hear it a little differently today. And so if you're sitting blinded by the sun or anywhere else, you may want to just close your eyes and listen to the story to hear it anew, so that you can really capture and see the encounter taking place. Here's how it goes. Now there was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus. And he said, "Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it." And Jesus said, "Oh, well, you're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it is not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom." "How can anyone," said Nicodemus, "be born who has already been born and grow up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk?" And Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be so surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." Nicodemus asked, "What do you mean by this? How does this happen?" And Jesus said, "You're a respected teacher of Israel, you don't know these basics? Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I've seen with my own eyes. There's nothing secondhand here, no heresy. Yet instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face, and you don't believe me? What use is there in telling you of things you can't see, the things of God? Listen, no one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. And in the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. This is the crisis we're in. God's light streamed into this world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God's light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth, in reality, welcomes God's light so the work can be seen for the God work it is. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious Lord, help us to hear afresh your words today. May your Spirit move indeed so that we would be born from above, born again, born of your Spirit in these days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope it was helpful to hear the larger story there that John 3:16 goes with. And I want to unpack it a little bit for us this morning. And particularly as we think about this idea of awakening. Awakening is going to be what we're calling this series throughout Lent. I stole the name from a movie and a book that came out, the movie in 1990. Perhaps some of you saw this. Let's see. It was with Robin Williams and Robert De Niro. Anybody catch that one, by the way? Just a few. It's actually based on a true story about a British neurologist named Oliver Sacks. It's a powerful story, actually. He was dealing with patients who suffered from encephalitis lethargica. Don't say that too many times fast. It's quite a mouthful, but it was a strange disease. There was an epidemic of it from 1917 to 1928 around the world, afflicted millions, and then it went away. It's a strange disease where it somehow affects the brain in such a way that the patients, those suffering from the disease, would fall asleep, live in a catatonic state, in such a way that, as if they were in perpetual sleep, and yet there was some connection and awareness to reality, however slight it might be. And there were different triggers and connections for different people. One woman, they would bounce a ball, and she would be seemingly asleep, but if they bounced the ball to her, she would reach out and catch it. Oddly enough, another woman, when she would be asleep, it seemed, but when a dog was brought into the room and put on her lap, she would wake up to stroke the dog and to talk to it. There was this odd disease. Nobody could understand what to do with it. Oliver Sacks was experimenting and trying to figure out what to do, and there was a new drug on the market called L-Dopa. It was being used for other purposes, but he wondered if it might be helpful in this case, and so he began to administer it to certain patients, and in the right dosages, at some point, he saw this dramatic awakening. And future weeks will show a scene from the movie that shows one of those awakenings, but it was this powerful transformation of these people who seemed seemingly asleep, connected to the world but not. And then this drug would trigger and they would awaken and there would be new life, a life they hadn't experienced for decades, some of them. I'm going to use that as a metaphor for the scriptures and the encounters we're going to see throughout our series of these awakenings that take place. And Nicodemus is our first one to show on the scene. He's an important man, respected teacher of Israel, a Pharisee. He's well-educated, well-positioned in the politics and power of the day. And he's taking a chance here. Taking a chance coming to talk to this new teacher, this rabbi, Jesus. And so, when does he show up? At night. Late at night, it tells us, in fact. And here's something to notice throughout our study in the Gospel of John is what does John do with darkness and light? He plays with it often. It's one of his signature sort of literary moves. John 1, of course, tells us about the light. The light is the light of the world, Jesus, who's come into the world in the darkness. The darkness is there, but it can't overcome the light. See, John keeps reminding us about this light and dark and this struggle going on. And so he begins many times. His encounters start in darkness and move towards light, as does this one. So we start late at night, and we don't know, is he scared? Is he fearful of word getting out? Is he courageous? I don't know, but he's inquisitive. He's wondering, there's something unique about this Jesus character, and he wants to get to know him better, I think. He wants to perhaps ask him some questions. He's looking for something from Jesus, and I wonder, as we begin this season of Lent, what are you looking for? What are you hoping for in this season? We have these seasons in the church to help us reorient, to give us different sort of time frames for our lives. And so this season, 40 days preparation, it's an intentional time to say, God, how will you change me? How will you move in my life? What will you do in this season? And so I hope as we begin this season that we take it seriously and we do some introspection and say, what does God need to do in me? What am I looking for? We're not sure what Nicodemus was looking for, but I want to ask you that question. What are you looking for this season of Lent? What do you hope God will show you? What will you wake up to? And a quick commercial, if you will, aside here for a moment. Season of Lent is a time for different disciplines sometime to take up, maybe that we aren't normally doing. And so I want to invite you into a devotional discipline through this season using a simple devotional we've created. There's some copies on the Welcome Center. We sent it out this week electronically as well. We'll keep doing that just so you have it. The core of this devotional is a simple practice called Lectio Divina. It's an ancient practice that's been around for nearly 2,000 years. Practice of taking a passage of Scripture and just sitting in it, wrestling with it, hearing it over and over and praying with it. Not trying to study it in the ways of the Enlightenment and rationalization and reason, but letting the Bible speak to us, just reading and listening and waiting. So I invite you to pick up that devotional, to engage in that practice throughout this season, and to see, what does God do in the midst of those times? What do you wake up to in your devotion? I hope you'll take advantage of it. Well, Nicodemus, I think, comes searching for some information. I think he's looking for perhaps some new sermon illustrations. You know, he's a teacher, right? So maybe he sees in Jesus, as this new upstart rabbi on the scene, an opportunity to get some new ways of understanding God, some new concepts perhaps, to awaken to a new analogy for God, perhaps. And that's one way that we're woke up, right? We receive a new idea, a new concept, and it helps us to see, to understand things better. New data changes how we understand our perspectives. The other day I was looking out my window at home into the backyard and the field behind our house and just enjoying the sunny morning. And then all of a sudden my eye caught movement. And there was a deer, a doe, grazing. I thought, oh, that's nice. And then the longer I focused on that particular space, the more I realized there wasn't just one deer, there was two, and then three, and then five. They'd been there the whole time, right? But I hadn't really seen them. They'd been blending in to the backgrounds, into the flora and fauna, and it was only as I took time to pay attention that I gained the sight to see. I woke up to their presence. They were there before, but I didn't know it. That was a simple awakening in my life, just a moment. It didn't change who I was. It just gave me a moment. And then they scampered away, and it was done. I think Nicodemus came for that kind of a moment, just some new insights, some new information from Jesus. Jesus, you're a teacher. You must be from God. You're doing amazing things. Tell me more. What he gets is something, I think, far more than he bargained for. I think he gets this phrase, well, Nick, you need to be born from above or born again. The translation goes either way there. And he's frustrated. What? Jesus, what are you talking about? Born from above, born again. What? Jesus, hello? Already been born. I can't go back. Mom wouldn't like it. Not going to fit, right? Because, of course, Nicodemus, for all of his education and his degrees, his position, his power, his authority, he sort of understands God in one way. A certain concept and information. He understands reality one way. This is what it is. But Jesus is bringing him something bigger. He's trying to awaken him to a larger reality. He's calling it the kingdom of God. And Nick can't see it. But that's the way of deeper awakening sometimes. We can learn lots of information. We can read and get the concepts, but until we experience it, we don't really get it. I think that's Nick's problem here. He's learned plenty, but he hasn't necessarily experienced God in the way that Jesus is speaking. The Spirit hasn't moved in his world that way. I was thinking about this as I was watching the Olympics last night. There was the freestyle aerials, the men's competition. Did anybody catch that last night? Right? It's this crazy sport where they're on skis and they come down and they go up this jump. I don't know, 20, 30, 40. I mean, there's huge, huge air, and they're spinning and flipping and twisting, right? And I'm thinking to myself, well, I didn't know much about the sport, but as I sit and listen to the announcers and they explain it and they talk about the scoring and all those kind of things, I go, okay, now I kind of get it. I understand a little bit about this aerial thing, but I don't really get it, right? I've never thrown myself off a ski jump 40 feet into the air and flipped and spun and twisted and tried to land without breaking something, right? I don't really get it. I know something about it. I've got some ideas and concepts, but I don't really get it. I don't really want to get it that way. Anyways, by the way, it's not something I'm ever planning on trying. If you do, tell me about it. I'd love to hear about it, but I don't want to get it that way. I wonder if Nick really wants to get it, or if he just wants to keep God at a distance and say, I just want some concepts, Jesus. I wonder about us sometimes. It's safer for us, safer for me to say, God, I want to just understand more about you, but I'm not sure I want a real encounter with you. I'm not sure I really want to get it sometimes. It's safer this way if you just tell me a little bit more. Sort of like parenting, isn't it? Do you remember those days before you had kids? And you talk with people with children? And you'd hear about their lives and you think, oh, yeah, I get it. Parenting, sure, I know what it's about. Or maybe you read some as you got ready to have your first child and you say, oh, I get it. and you didn't really get it, right? No, I didn't really get it until that first child came home and what in the world? What do I do? And now I get it in an entirely different way than I ever did before, because there's something about the experience of parenting, about living into it, that changes us. You can't get that from just the books, the concepts, hearing the stories from friends who are going through it. You have to experience it, and I think that's Jesus' challenge to Nicodemus today. It's Jesus' call to each of us to say, have you experienced the Spirit of God in your life? Have you invited God into the world around you to say, lead me, to be born by the Spirit? There are many of us maybe who we know a lot about God and we've learned a lot through the years, but have we opened ourselves up in simple faith and trust to say, all right, Lord, I've learned a lot, but I want to experience it now. I want to know. What is your love like? I had a professor in college, wonderful New Testament professor named Dale Bruner. First class I ever took in college was in the Gospel of John. That's why to this day it's still my favorite gospel. I had never really done Bible study or gotten involved in the text at that level before, and he was wonderful. He was amazing. He was fun, quirky, still a wonderful gentleman. He wrote a commentary in the Gospel of John. It was published a few years back, and he has this way of laying out John 3:16 that I think is helpful, a way that reminds us that maybe enlarges it so that we understand this is the core, this is the heart of the gospel, this is at the heart of what Jesus is up to. He charts it this way. It's going to be up on the screen here. He lays it out and he says, for God being the greatest subject ever, yes, the greatest person of agency and power, God, so, in his translation, he would say, God loved the world so much, so much, the greatest extent ever, loved. That's the greatest affection ever. The world, the greatest object ever. The whole entire cosmos is the Greek word here, universe. That he gave his one and only son, the greatest gift ever. There is no larger, more amazing, more powerful, more generous gift than that. So that every single individual, whoever, that's the greatest opportunity ever, opportunity granted to every person, who is simply entrusting oneself to him, the greatest commitment ever we could make in our lives, to entrust our lives to him, that they would never be destroyed, their greatest rescue ever, saved from destruction, saved from an end in death, saved from our own selves, but would even now have a deep, lasting life, the greatest promise ever. John 3:16, the greatest passage in the Bible, perhaps, because it encapsulates the reality that Jesus is unfolding in his life. Now, Dale Bruner, in his commentary, would say, I saw this somewhere once, and he doesn't attribute where it comes from, but I'm almost certain he thought it up. He's just too humble to say it. But I love how it structures and helps us to see how amazing this word is. How amazing the story and the reality of God's kingdom breaking in is, that this is what God is all about in Christ. The greatest rescue ever, the greatest opportunity and commitment ever, the greatest affection ever, the greatest gift. Have you experienced it? Have you been born from above, born again? I know sometimes we get a little weird with that language. if we came out of a Baptist tradition, it seems really natural. Have you been born again? And I almost have to say it in a southern tone, right? Sorry. Because it's a part of certain parts of our church and our vernacular, not as much in the Presbyterian circles to talk about being born again, but what is it talking about? It's talking about an experience of life in the Spirit, of God's Spirit dwelling in us and changing us, of awakening to a reality, God's kingdom presence that's already here. We just didn't see it before. We didn't know it before. But because the Spirit is there waiting to move upon our welcome, our invitation, our reaching for faith. Have you experienced that before? For me, it came as a high school student who had never heard anything about God, didn't grow up with God. And then I went to this Presbyterian church youth group, a bunch of high school students and adults who weren't perfect, but who were attempting to learn and to encounter and to wrestle with the Spirit of God. And for a while, it was just a concept. It was something I was reading and hearing about, a mental thing. But then there was a time, there was a season where it became real, where the Spirit moved, in part because I was welcomed and accepted, and I became part of the tribe of that group in a way I'd never experienced before. There was the Spirit moving. In this Lenten season, I want to invite us to consider, have we been born from above? Has the Spirit moved in our lives in some way in the past? Was there a moment, a season, a time? It may not have been one day, one moment. It may have been a season, a whole journey. Maybe it was confirmation for some of you. For others, perhaps a season of loss and grief where God became real and the Spirit moved in your life. But if that hasn't been a part of your life, I would invite you to ask for it, to invite God's presence and Spirit to move. That's all Jesus really talks about, being born of the Spirit. And then, once you do, to see what happens. The Bible talks about fruit developing in our lives as we are living in the Spirit. Out of Galatians, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and goodness, kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It says, if the Spirit has moved in you and begun this life journey, everlasting, eternal life, life now and into the future, then are these things growing in your life? If not, invite the Spirit to move. One has to wonder, at the end of our story in John 3, did Nicodemus awake to this kingdom reality? Did Nicodemus catch the Spirit? Was he born again in that moment? We don't know. It moves on. But what we do know is that at the end of John's gospel, when all others have abandoned Jesus at the crucifixion, there is Nicodemus receiving his body so that he would be buried properly. I think he was born again somewhere in the midst of that journey. I invite us on the journey in this season of Lent. Gracious God, indeed we would pray for your Spirit to move, your Spirit to come alongside and awaken us as we believe Nicodemus was awakened to your presence in your kingdom. Awaken us, O God, so that your fruit would grow and that Spirit would extend throughout our community, our nation, our world. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.